I invite you to turn again in Scripture to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians. Now, in fact, we'll begin to read at chapter 3 and verse 26. And Paul is thinking about a large house where the children of the family, even though they are the heirs of the estate, while they are underage, they are still subject to the rules of the house, and in a sense they're no different from other servants or slaves in the household. But then once they become adults, that's a different matter. And in a sense, the church of the Old Testament was like a child with the rules and regulations that were imposed. But now that Christ has come, the church has come of age and is ready to go out into the world like an adult. And speaking of us as individuals, Paul is saying that we were held under the rules, under the law. But now that Christ has come, now that we've received the gospel, we are adopted into his family. So Galatians chapter 3 from verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by his father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Our son David and his wife Amy live in Pennsylvania, and they are in the process of adopting a little girl called Faith. When Amy was a student, she worked in Guatemala for a summer in an orphanage. And together they decided that when they got married, before they would try to have children of their own, they would like to adopt a child. And so they've been caring for Faith since she was a few months old in a program that is called Fostering with a View to Adoption. Now, normally, after 2 or 3 years, everything is sorted out and the adoption goes through. Well, Faith turned 6 a few weeks ago, and the matter is still not finalized. After many disappointments and postponements, they have finally received the good news that things are moving forward. A TPR is termination of parental rights, and that is the next step towards formal adoption. So I know many in the church have been praying for David and Amy and this situation down the years, and we want to thank you for that. As Christians, We have been adopted into God's family. What is adoption? Well, the Shorter Catechism, as in so many cases, sums it up well. And it says the blessings of being a Christian are in three words: justification, adoption, and sanctification. And justification takes us into the courtroom, and the judge declares us not guilty. Now, we are guilty. So how does that come? We are guilty and we are condemned to pay a fine. It's a fine that we can't pay. It's too big. £1 million. Or maybe, if that's no problem to you, let's say 10 million. But then along comes another and he pays the fine for us. And the judge says, the law has been satisfied. The fine has been paid. You are free to go. Christ died as our substitute. He came to pay the penalty of our law-breaking. Now, it would be one thing for the judge to say, you are free to go. I don't want to see you again. It would be quite a different thing for that judge to say to this lawbreaker who's now been forgiven, it would be another thing for him to say to him, I want you to come home with me. I want you to be a member of my family. I want to share my inheritance with you. And yet that's what God does for us. Because the forgiveness of our sins is only the start. God brings us into his family and shares his inheritance with us. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So this evening, I want us to look particularly here at verses 4 to 6 of Galatians chapter 4. And the title of the sermon is The Wonder of Adoption. The Wonder of Adoption. And we'll consider it under three headings: God's perfect plan, Christ's redeeming purpose, and our amazing privileges. First of all, God's perfect plan. A child does not choose who his parents are going to be. If he could, he probably would choose somebody different. He'd probably say, well, my parents are so old-fashioned, I'm embarrassed to be in their presence. And an orphan does not choose who his adoptive parents will be. He doesn't say, well, I don't like that family. The house they live in isn't big enough, or the car they drive isn't fancy enough. Of course not. It's not their choice. And we become adopted children in God's family, not by anything we do, but by God's grace. It is God who takes the initiative. We, by nature, are orphans. We're lost. We're like the prodigal son who's gone away, who can't stand what his father represents. He wants to be free and away, and he makes a mess of his life and is living in misery. And that's what we are by nature. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. God brings us into his family. And it's not on the basis of any merit on our part. It's not because we deserve it. It's in spite of what we deserve. And all of this is the outworking of God's perfect plan. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. God drew up a plan in eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together agreed on the plan of redemption, that the Son would come as our Savior and would give his life so that we could be forgiven. Throughout the Old Testament, a promise was given that a Savior would come. That promise was repeated. But the believers of the Old Testament had to wait. Who will this be? When will it happen? We know that that has come about in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why the church grew so quickly in the book of Acts? Paul comes preaching in a city for 2 or 3 weeks. People are converted. It's the nucleus of a church is founded, and Paul moves on to preach somewhere else. When we were going to France, someone said to us, "You should not be thinking of settling down in one particular town. You should do like Paul. 2 or 3 weeks here, preach the gospel, see people converted, move on to another town." Well, the answer, of course, is that in Paul's situation, there were particular circumstances. And this was all the outworking of God's perfect plan. It's a bit like if you have an open fire in your home and you've cleaned out the ashes and you've put in the fire lighter and the paper and the sticks and it's all ready to go. All it needs is a match. Well, God was organizing the events of world history like that. You had Alexander the Great, who swept through at great speed and left behind the Greek language, which was a common language among the nations. Then you had the Roman Empire building their roads and bringing their peace so that to travel was a relatively safe thing to do. And then you had the Jews who spread all around the Mediterranean world to trade, to live, to buy and sell. There were far more Jews living outside Israel than in the land at the time of Jesus. And what they did was, wherever there were enough of them, they would build a synagogue. And every week, the word of God was read. And that attracted not only the Jews living in that town, but a number of Gentiles. People who were tired of the paganism around them and who were looking for something better. And they met with the Jews and they heard the word of God read week by week. And what happens when Paul comes preaching the gospel? He lights a match and the fire takes off. That people are converted. The long-awaited Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He died and he rose again. This was the outworking of God's perfect plan. And all of this, as Paul says here, was for our adoption, that we could become members of God's family. The wonder of adoption. God's perfect plan. Secondly, we have Christ's redeeming purpose. Christ's redeeming purpose. Adoption is a legal matter. The court has to be satisfied that this is in the best interest of the child. Papers have to be signed to make it legal. When I was a student, I spent some time in a church in America. And there was a family there who were caring for a little girl for years. But they'd never gone through the formality of actually signing the papers, of doing it legally. And then the natural parents demanded the little girl back again. And they had no grounds to object. It was with great sadness that they had to hand her back. Adoption is a legal matter. And for our granddaughter, Faith, it was with great joy that just 3 weeks ago we heard word of the formal proceedings and to see in black and white the legal document where the judge in the court had signed saying that the adoption could move forward. So adoption needs to be on a legal basis. It takes us again into the courtroom. And that's why justification and adoption go together. And it comes through Jesus. He came to redeem us. And it is through him that we are adopted into God's family. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here is Christ's love for us, that he left heaven and came to earth. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, these steps downward of humiliation. He was willing to become a man. He was willing to be born as a baby. He was willing to be a servant. He was willing to die, even the death on the cross. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so the only one who never deserved to be punished for sin, because he committed no sin, he gave himself on the cross in the place of sinners. He took the penalty we deserve upon himself. That we who are guilty, we are under the law. We're condemned by the law. The law serves to point out our failings. But Christ took the punishment upon himself. He came to be our substitute, to pay a penalty that we could not pay. He came to die on the cross and to satisfy divine justice. And so the judge can declare not guilty. The law has been satisfied. We are forgiven. And the judge can sign the papers of adoption. So here we have Christ's redeeming purpose. But you might ask the question, who can benefit? And the answer is here. Verse 26 of chapter 3 that we read. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to the mass of humanity. Some people talk about the universal fatherhood of God. It doesn't exist. They speak about the universal brotherhood of man. The only thing that we have in common is our sin and our rebellion. That we are lost. We're under the condemnation of the law. Paul is writing to believers, to those who are in Christ. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Here were people who were convicted in their conscience of their sin, who turned from their sin to Christ, who laid hold of Christ by faith. They, and they only, are the ones who benefit from Christ's redeeming purpose. And so the question is, friends, have you laid hold of Christ by faith? Have you made him your own? You're trusting in him to save you from your sins. Christ's redeeming purpose. And then thirdly, we think about our amazing privileges. Our amazing privileges. I, as a father, am very well aware of my shortcomings and failings. And perhaps for you, the idea of a father isn't a happy one. Perhaps for you, as for some in the world, their father mistreated them, was cruel to them. But God is not like that. God is a perfect father. And so we think of the privileges of being adopted into his family. And these privileges are not ours by nature. It's not because we deserve it. It's by grace. So if you are not in Christ, then these privileges that we're about to consider do not apply to you. Adoption is an act of God's free grace by which we become his sons with all the rights and privileges of being his. So let's think about some of these amazing privileges. Our relationship to each person in the Trinity is changed. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, he's also our elder brother. The Holy Spirit is not only the one who grants us saving faith and brings us to Christ, he indwells us. He lives within us. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And God, the Father, is not only our Creator, he is also our Heavenly Father. As such, we know the Father's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called the children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. Children need to know that they are loved. And moms and dads need to tell their children often. God says, I love you, and I paid a great price so that you could be mine. We know the Father's love. We have access to the Father's presence. If you were to write to Her Majesty the Queen and ask for an audience, Your Majesty, there's something I'd like to say to you. I'd like to have a cup of tea with you and talk to you. I don't know what kind of reply you might get. A very polite reply, I'm sure. Unless you have an inside track, we'd be waiting months. And at the most, we might get 10 minutes with her. But with God, there's no such limit. We can turn to God at any time. He's never too busy. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need. So we can come to God with all our problems and tell him all our burdens, all our difficulties. And he knows our needs. Jesus repeats it time and time again. Do not be anxious for your life, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And he not only knows, but he cares. So we have access to the Father's presence. We can go to him at any moment. And we know that he is with us. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, he is with us day by day. So we know the Father's love. We have access to the Father's presence. We receive the Father's discipline. Now maybe you think, well, that's maybe not very much of a privilege. That's maybe more of a burden. But it is a privilege. A parent who is lazy, who gives his child whatever he wants, is not only raising a spoiled child, he is also storing up many a heartache for the years ahead. So, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 compares the discipline of an earthly father to the discipline of our heavenly Father. We accept this discipline, even though it's not pleasant at the time, we know it's for our good. How much more we should receive the Father's discipline in heaven. And in fact, that's what he says. He disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. Now, you might ask, how does God discipline us? He disciplines us through the Word. As you sit at home and you read your Bible, God speaks to your conscience. And he's teaching you, he's correcting you. There's something you did yesterday or said yesterday, and God says, that was not right. Or your attitude, that needs corrected. Or you hear the word preached, and it comes home to your conscience. God disciplines us through the advice and counsel of Christian friends. The elders of the church come to you and say, there's something in your life that concerns us. And they talk to you about it. That's God speaking to you. And God disciplines us through circumstances. That some difficulty comes into your life and makes you think. Maybe you're laid on your back for a week with the flu, and you've time to reflect on your priorities. Well, maybe I am spending too much time doing that. I ought to spend more time doing something else. God is disciplining us. So we receive the Father's discipline. And then one more thing. We receive a new family. We receive a new family. Because when someone becomes a Christian, it's not simply that I, as an individual, have a new relationship with my Father in heaven. But it is that we, together, have a new family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. This church is our home. And we love it. And we want to be there. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And here are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love them. And we can't bear to be away from them. It's one of the nasty consequences of COVID and the lockdown, that we haven't been able to meet together as we would like. And COVID has had a detrimental impact, not only on our physical health, but also mentally and emotionally, and especially in our spiritual life. And we must be careful that we're not paying so much attention to our physical well-being that we're neglecting our spiritual well-being. What a wonderful privilege it is to have brothers and sisters who care for us. And when people come through the door of worship, they see the love of God among the family of God. And they say, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. So our worship and our evangelism go hand in hand. So friends, do you appreciate the wonder of adoption? The amazing fact that God does not leave us as orphans, but he brings us into his family. There is God's perfect plan. God organized the events of world history so that you could become his child. There's Christ's redeeming purpose, that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be adopted. And there are our amazing privileges, that we know the Father's love. We have access to the Father's presence. We receive the Father's discipline. And we are part of a new spiritual family. Will you then make it your resolve to be present morning and evening when the family meets together for worship? The wonder of adoption. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. We'll sing together in closing Psalm 68 and verses 1 to 6. The tune is number 184. God will give us victory over the enemy. Stanza 3, but let the righteous ones be glad. Let them before God's sight exultant be, as gladly they rejoice with all their might. And why? Why should we rejoice? Stanza 5, a father true to all of those who are left fatherless. God is the widow's help within his place of holiness. God makes a home for lonely ones. So God adopts us into his family and shares his inheritance with us. 68, the tune is 184. We sing the first 6 verses.
True.
O Lord, we rejoice in your grace to us. We rejoice that instead of punishing us as our sins deserve, you not only forgive us, but you also bring us into your family, and you share your inheritance with us, that we can know your love, and we can know your presence with us day by day, that we have access, and we can come with our burdens and our needs, and we can bring them to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. We thank you, Lord, for the family we have of brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to love one another truly. And may our love deepen and grow day by day. And we pray, Father, that those watching on would observe and be attracted to Christ through what they see in this body of people. So bless your word to us, O Lord. Build us up in the faith and strengthen us and send us out into this week to live for you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.